Last week, we had the first installment in this new sermon series on a mission from God. And I talked about how when God really wants to get something done, God always sends somebody on a mission. And the very first ones to be sent on a mission comes really early in Genesis, Abraham and Sarah. And their mission is to be a blessing to all the families of the earth through the covenant that God is making with them. And really the Bible itself is the story of how God has called and commissioned and empowered men, women, and children in order to fulfill this mission. And God has worked through Scripture, we see that, to protect that covenant and to protect that mission. So for instance, we have the story of Moses. When Abraham and Sarah's descendants are caught in slavery in Egypt, they're not going to be very able to fulfill their mission and be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And so God sends Moses to free them and ultimately give them the law so that they might be guided in their life together and be guided in faithfulness. When they eventually settle in the Holy Land, God raises up judges to protect them and to unite them, to unite the tribes of Israel together and to protect them. And Deborah is one example of many judges that existed during that time. And when even that failed, God sent prophets like Isaiah, who would kind of call the people on the carpet about their sin and try to get them back on the right track again. And when even that didn't work, finally God came among us himself in the person of Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Long ago, God spoke to us in many and various ways through the prophets, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son." And in many ways, you might say that Jesus is and was a living illustration of God's mission in action. All you have to do is read the Gospels. The gospel writers were very careful to document everything that Jesus did and everything that he said so that we would know what that mission looks like. And we don't even have to wonder what Jesus thought was most important about this mission, because somebody thought to ask him this question, and that was written down too. Now, the people that asked may not have had the best motives in mind when they asked, but Jesus gave them a great answer nonetheless. And that's our scripture reading today from Matthew 22. It begins, "When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" Now, when the Pharisees asked Jesus this question, they were hoping to trip him up. They were hoping to catch him in saying something that was going to indicate that he was a blasphemer, that he was somehow a false prophet. But Jesus didn't give them that. What Jesus showed was he was actually very orthodox in his teaching. Because the very first thing that he mentions is something that's found in Deuteronomy 6 called the Shema. It's the most holy text in all of Judaism. It begins, and Jews pray this verse every day: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," or "the Lord alone, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." And then he does add one. But once again, he's not pulling this out of thin air. He pulls this from Leviticus 19:18, and he says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." So for Jesus, there was nothing more important than fulfilling God's mission on earth than love, both for God and for neighbor. And for Jesus, love for God and love for neighbor are two sides of the same coin. If you do one, you're going to do the other. If you do the first one, you're definitely going to do the second. So what does that look like? This is where it starts getting a little complicated, because so often we think of love as being something that we feel, kind of this warm and mushy feeling that we get towards people that we care about. But that's not the kind of love that's being described here. Jesus is calling us to love people that we may not even like, or we may not have anything in common with. And that doesn't give us permission to hate them. It doesn't give us permission to be disinterested in their well-being. That's not what love is. Love is concrete faith in action, really, is what it is. It's faith in action. And it's really not just it's not a philosophical idea either, a theological idea. It's really concrete. Billy Graham, I think, put it better than just about anybody, and he kind of summarizes what I just said. Love is not a vague feeling or an abstract idea. When I love someone, I seek what is best for them. If I begin to take the love of Christ seriously, then I will work towards what is best for my neighbor. I will seek to bind up the wounds and bring about healing, no matter what the cost may be. And I would add to what Billy Graham said, a thesis of my own, and that is that when you join with God in God's mission to bless all the families of the earth, the one characteristic that is going to mark your life more than any other is love. And love then becomes your MO. It becomes the strategy that guides everything that you do. And it's an effective one. It works. And I want to use an example of somebody that I know pretty well. In fact, I didn't even tell her I was going to talk about her today, but my wife, Tammy, is a special education teacher. Many of you know up in Fort Madison, and she teaches what some teachers probably even think of as unteachable kids, how to read. And she's really good at it. She's really smart. Other teachers come to her all the time for help. And so she knows all the methodology and all the pedagogy. Isn't that the word that they use? Something like that. But that isn't her secret weapon. It's not some secret teaching methodology that nobody knows about. It's basically that she just loves these kids. And so they're always eager to get to her room. They love to come to her classroom. And it's not because she's easy on them, because she's not. She's tough on them. And she pushes them hard, and they learn when they're there. I'm convinced it's because they never have to wonder whether or not she loves them. And every year, she gets kids who are way behind their classmates. She gets them actually all the way up to grade level, which is amazing. That's amazing. It's a miracle in many ways. And yet it's routine in her classroom. Why? It's because of love. Imagine what the world would be like if we all lived and loved like that in our work, in all of our relationships. It'd be a different world. Years ago, I was sitting around with some older guys, and somebody asked the question, what do you want to be remembered for when you die? And there was an Army veteran there, and he said, courage. And somebody else said, wisdom, and which are both great things to be remembered for. But my first answer was love. And looking back now, I think, well, maybe that sounded a little sweet or a little sentimental, not real masculine. But the kind of love that I'm talking about is tough and contains wisdom and is even sacrificial, because the kind of love I'm talking about we see in the life of Jesus. And this is the kind of love I aspire to, but I'm not sure that I ever reach. Never actually get there, but it's something I always aspire to. And so I've been thinking for the last week or two about how I fall short of that, this kind of love that I aspire to. And one of the things that's got me thinking about that, this is going to probably surprise some of you, maybe all of you, is woolly worms. I know, woolly worms. So Tammy knows all about this, and I'll explain why here in a minute. But I don't know if you've noticed, this time of year, woolly worms come out, and they cross the road. They're thick. This year, not so much as they were last year. Last year, they just seemed like they were everywhere. So I've got this eagle eye now for woolly worms when I'm driving. I'm always looking for them, because on a summer afternoon like today, they're going to be out. And so I'm swerving all over the road, trying not to run over them. And I'm just sure a state patrolman is going to pull me over someday with a question mark. So I'm so concerned about this that I've made it my mission to make Tammy more aware of woolly worms too. So whenever we're out together during the day, I'm like, there's one, there's one. And she's like, I didn't see it. I don't see them. In fact, she claims that she's never, ever seen one. So I have come to the conclusion, I've resigned myself to the fact that wherever she goes, it's just going to be a woolly worm massacre. And there's nothing I can do about it at all. It's just going to happen. Maybe today I've made a few of you aware. If I've saved one woolly worm today, I feel like my life has been a success. No. But what got me thinking about this, going back to this idea of love, this is when I was thinking about my failure to get her on board with my mission to save woolly worms, another thought crossed my mind, and that is, am I as concerned about my neighbors that don't know Jesus as I am about these insects that keep getting squished under everybody's tires? And the answer is, I sure hope so, but I know that sometimes it's easier to love even bugs, cute ones like that, and certainly animals, and even inanimate objects, more than it is people, because people can be hard to love. People can be hard to love, even when they're on their best behavior. And yet, Jesus calls us to love our neighbors. He does not back off on that whatsoever. And he calls us to love not in just some kind of fuzzy theological way or philosophical way, but in very concrete ways. And that's definitely the case. And yet, it seems to me that love really is the only strategy that we have. It's the only winning strategy that we have as Christians, because people won't change just because you tell them to change. You can't berate somebody into changing or criticize somebody into changing. You can't hate somebody into becoming the people that God wants them to be. You've got to do it like Jesus did. And that was, you've got to be in relationship with people and you've got to love people. That's the only way it works. And yet a lot of Christians and a lot of churches seem to forget this. Or maybe they just don't seem to get it. Dr. Dave Waddell, I didn't know he was going to be here in the service today, but he sent me a picture about a week ago. He'll remember this. This is a church sign that he passes on his way between here and Mountain Home, Arkansas, where he's working in the hospital now. And so he sends me this picture, and underneath it, he says, I wonder what their mission is. And you've got to read this right. Sunshine Free Pentecostal Church. So, of course, as soon as I saw that, I thought, well, are they also compassion free and sugar free and Jesus free? And, of course, we can't really learn anything about this church based just on the sign, other than they may not have given a lot of thought to how that sounds to people outside of the church. However, you could remedy that quick. You could go visit. And I'm guessing within 5 or 10 minutes, you'd know whether or not those folks love like Jesus did. Wouldn't take very long to figure that out. Jesus calls us to love one another. In fact, he says, by this, everyone will know if you are my disciples, you will love each other. This is the sign. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And it's really the only sign that it's really the only sign that matters. Jesus calls us to go on a mission. He was on a mission. And that mission involves loving God and loving neighbor. When we do that, everything else falls into place. Everything in our life, everything in our church falls into place when we do that. So my question for you today is twofold. First of all, are you on a mission? And the best way to answer that question is to answer this question. How well do you love? Let us pray. Lord, you have called us, and you have commissioned us, and you have empowered us to be your servants, to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And we can't do that if we don't love. Help us to know better how we might do that, how we might better serve you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.